Good morning. What a week we have before us, if the Lord will, and we live. Yes, why don't we begin this week with kneeling for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We ask, Lord, indeed, that you would take our hearts, mold them and make them, Lord. Father, you're looking for a heart that is like your heart. And even when you've found it, it seems those whom you would use, you must hurt deeply. Not that you would damage any soul, but to refine it, to be strong in the midst of pressing winds and storms, to do the right thing ever and always. Lord, I pray for each one of us gathered here that you would come and visit us in this place this week. We're just a few, and yet we're quite a few. And Lord, I pray that you would make some hearts after your own image in this place today and in this week. Give us hearing ears, open hearts. Would you reach in there and instruct us? And in the days to come, when the tests come, Father, I pray, would you help us to respond right? Thank you for the glimpse into the life of David. Actually, quite a portrait you've given us of a heart that is like God's heart. I pray, Lord, that you would bless Brother Levi this morning also, Brother John. And we pray, Father, for the young men who preach this afternoon, edify your people. Give strength to your servants, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title for the first session this morning is, we're hoping, Lord willing, to look at the life of David this week, 5 sessions. And it is quite a portrait. And we can actually look more intently and intensely because of the testimony that the Lord has given concerning this man David and what he was like. And the testimony that he shall do all my will. He will do all my will. He will perform, fulfill all of my will. What a testimony for God to say about a young man who is very likely, possibly in his mid-teens, mid to upper teens. I don't know what you think, Brother John, in studying the thing, but he was called a stripling when he was out there to face Goliath. But he was already quite a man, quite a man. And we just suddenly find him in the pages of Scripture. And it is remarkable as we think about David there and the young man that he was. And we say, wow, he must have just really had, exceptional benefits. His home must have been exceptionally peaceful. He must have got exceptional good regard. Well, I don't think so. I think actually quite the opposite. But somehow we find such a young man. Let's turn to the book of Acts in chapter 13. In the New Testament, Paul is speaking and giving Israel's history. We're going to break in here. And Paul is speaking to a group of people, ye that fear God. And he's just giving them history, but we have here a glimpse into the life of David in Acts 13, verse 21. It says, and afterward they desired a king, and God gave them unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. The title of the message this morning is, I have provided me a king. And we're looking at introduction here. A bit of the context here is that Saul had been anointed as king over Israel. And Saul had been given a place to lead Israel. In his early days, he did tremendous in that he conquered there with the men of Jabesh-Gilead. I think it was the Ammonites, and now I'm going by memory. And they won a tremendous battle and won a tremendous victory, and Saul was established as king. And when he was small in his own eyes, he did well. But he began to face pressures of leadership. And he began to do rash things because he had an unsanctified heart. And ultimately, the tests came. One of the tests came that he was supposed to wait until Samuel came to offer a sacrifice before he went forth against his enemies. And the seventh day, you know, 7 days, and it's drawing towards an end of the seventh day. And Saul feels desperate because he has a small following. His people are scattered and there's not the sense of the presence of God. And Samuel, delinquent Samuel, does not show up. Finally, he said, I forced myself and offered a sacrifice. And he was no more than done. I suspect Samuel was out there waiting until the Lord said, all right, you can go. And he waited until he was right at done. And then Samuel appears and he said, I forced myself. Forced himself to disobey God. No, he took his own way. When it really came to a head was with the Amalekites. And he was just supposed to destroy everything. And he didn't. He saved the best. Shifted the blame, saved the king, and Samuel hewed him to pieces before the Lord. And it was in that context that the Lord told Saul, through Samuel, the Lord has taken your kingdom away and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Samuel went home and he mourned and he kept mourning. Finally, the Lord said, how long are you going to mourn? Go down here. Anoint me a king. David, here we're considering in Acts 13 here, a few more words. David, a man after God's own heart, which should fulfill all of God's will. Oh, what a longing in our hearts to be that kind of person, that kind of sister, that kind of brother upon whom the Lord could place such an honorable statement. I have looked into their heart. And what I've seen in their heart, they're going to fulfill all of my will in every capacity of life that I put them in every responsibility, in every capacity of relationship. They are going to do all my will. Looking further here in verse 22, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. David was after God's heart. Is that a testimony that we have? I want God's heart. I want to know what is on God's heart. I want to know what God thinks about everything. I want to know what God loves. I want to know what God hates. I want to understand what is right in God's sight and what God sees is wrong. I want to know more than that, just what's extremely right and extremely wrong. I want to know what pleases Him. What makes Him tick? What is at the core of His desire? What does He desire? And this is the kind of man that David was, yet a youth. And God says, I found him. I found him. David was a tremendous admirer of God. You know, some of us live our Christian lives possibly because we don't want to go to hell. And we don't want the life of regret that sin brings and all these things. But this wasn't David's focus. David tremendously admired God and what God had done. Just give you a little reference of that in 1 Chronicles. In chapter 16, my fingers feel clumsy, I can't turn the pages. In 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 7, when David had brought the ark up to Jerusalem and pitched a tent for it there, a tabernacle for it, and by the way, David would go in and sit before the Lord in communion with God. Somehow, I don't get the whole picture. I'd like to get the whole picture. But David had a way where he went in and sat before the Lord and communed with the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him. And he spoke with the Lord sitting there in the tabernacle before the Lord. And when David brought that ark up to Jerusalem, In verse 7, then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Why did he want the deeds of the Lord to be made known among the people? It's because he admired God and what God had done. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory you in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. God was willing to keep his covenant to his people to 1,000 generations. And David deeply admired God. But God also testifies the things that David does is what I would do. He's a man after my own heart. The son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. What he likes, I like. David had so turned to God that he became like God. His friends are my friends. How he relates, how David relates in relationships is how I would do, basically, the Lord is saying. How he views authority and the anointing of God is just like I want. How David views those who have exalted themselves against me is how I view them. He's after my heart. David looked and listened to the Lord for guidance for his personal life. Find it in the Psalms. I did have a psalm there that I was going to refer to. I think maybe Psalm 40 would be a good one. David didn't just run off and run ahead. It says here in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God, our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. And this is that David. David sought guidance and listened to the Lord for his personal life. He also sought guidance and listened to the Lord for his kingdom and for his battles. David would ask the Lord, shall I go up against them? And the Lord said, no, go around behind them. The Lord says, and David asked, shall I pursue them? And the Lord said, pursue and recover all. David was one who continually looked to the Lord and sought the Lord. And called upon the Lord. And when the Lord gave him guidance, he responded. And many times, he waited. You find David's longing and his agony and his agonizing before the Lord in many of the Psalms. And then you find the relief coming. When David sinned, he felt it to his bones. He felt the separation from God all the way to his bones. One of the comments he makes in Psalm 51 is, restore, heal the bones which thou hast broken. David felt that separation from God to his bones. When he was confronted with his sin, he said, I've sinned. Saul continually self-justified himself and wouldn't acknowledge that he had done any wrong. Again, the scriptures affirm how David pleased the Lord in everything except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. What a life to study. Want to consider the early life of David this morning. We're going to go to 1 Samuel. I believe we'll pretty much spend the rest of our time in 1 Samuel 16 here this morning. I've sought to do my best in these studies. I would acknowledge a tremendous dependence on the Lord. Last Friday, we buried my father, and that was unexpected in that time, And so I haven't had the amount of time to study that I would have preferred. But we're just going to look to the Lord this morning. We're going to look to the Lord for the rest of this week. If I'm not here in some sessions, it's not because I don't want to be here. I do need to be continuing to prepare. And I'd really appreciate your prayers. The Lord will answer them. The early life of David. We're going to read the whole chapter of 1 Samuel 16. why don't we start with verse 35 in chapter 15. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. That'd be another beautiful study sometime, is to study the life of Samuel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? We'd understand that a little better if we'd have read the last part of chapter 15 there, where Samuel, with a sword, this old prophet, with the zeal of the Lord, had hacked to pieces this heathenish king. They gave themselves in violence in those days at the command of the Lord. Now he's commanded us to not do violence. But the elders were significantly impressed, and they trembled when this prophet came. And he said peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Have you heard that verse before? That is a profound, deep verse. Verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing. Look at this description of David, yet a youth, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Introduced to you a young man whose great-grandmother was Rahab, a heathen woman, a harlot, whom God transformed into a woman of God by faith. She had a son, a tremendous man of God called Boaz, and he married Ruth, the Moabitess, who also was transformed by faith into a virtuous woman of God, she quoted the glorious words, "Whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Where thou diest, thy people shall be my people." I'm not getting it all straight. "Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Where you die, there I'm going to be buried. God, do so and more to me also, if anything but death part me and thee." And sometimes we hear these words at a marriage, and they are indeed beautiful words. But these were words of holy, faithful devotion from a heathen woman who got converted to the true God. This was David's grandmother. When I look at the men of God that God has raised up after generations of faithfulness, God takes a man that he has made a chosen vessel and has sanctified their heart by faith. This same faith that transformed heathenish people. And I think this is why, one of the reasons why, when Jesus was talking with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus didn't understand the new birth, Jesus says, "Are you a teacher in Israel and don't understand these things?" There's a new heart needs to come into every person. This is David's heritage. Well, we don't know much about David very early in life. We do know that he had 7 older brothers and at least 2 sisters. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was David's sister's son, and they were close to the same age. I'm guessing that Zeruiah, David's sister, would have been an older sister. David was number 8, just a little brother, just a baby, unimportant. As we enter this part of Samuel, we find the Lord has rejected Saul from being king. In chapter 15, verse 23, it says these words, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Thank you, brother. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And Saul has been rejected from being king. Because of his disobedience to God and the prophet. And we already considered verse 35. The first mention of David and his qualities is found in chapter 16 and verse 1, where in the latter part of it says, "I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." I have provided me a king. That could well be our title today. I have provided me a king. Now, when Saul was anointed king, the Lord put him over the people. And it says clearly there that Samuel said that the Lord told Samuel, says, "I have anointed him, I've appointed him over my people here." But the son of Jesse was a king for the Lord. This is quite a description of a young man who is still just a stripling. "I have provided me a king among his sons." Now, this causes problems because the first king is not yet removed. And yet he is sent down there to provide a king who walked with God, a king who was so in tune with God, he would never lose one battle. David never lost one battle in all his life. A boy who was anointed king and without fail behaved himself wisely. A boy king who would take out the bragging Goliath. This is that king. The Lord said, "I have provided me a king." Could he say that about you? "I have provided me a handmaiden of the Lord who will do all my will." A young man. Some of you are here right in that age bracket. Could he say that about you? "He will do all my will. This man will be for me. This man is not going to be pushed and swayed by the winds of this and that. This man is for me." Oh, give us men like that. They're not always easy to reckon with. They denounce sin. They come against things that make us uncomfortable. The Lord had looked in David's heart and saw a king for himself. Could he have looked in your heart and found such a person? He will fulfill all my will. Can the Lord say this of you? And why not? Has the Lord not found a responsive longing in you? Are you quickly responsive to conviction? Are you up early in the morning seeking and responding to Him? I have provided me a king. What words of honor. Well, we find Samuel going to Bethlehem in verse 2 through 7. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. Now, this prophet is in a bit of a tight. There's a mighty man in that land. It's the king that is present. He stands head and shoulders above the rest of Israel. And he is a powerful man. And he's given to rash deeds and rash judgments. Saul will hear of it, and I have had it. Well, if the Lord's protecting that prophet, Saul will just go up there and make a fool of himself, which we may see this week yet. Well, here we have a glimpse into the mind of God. In verse 7, as we read this passage, it says, The Lord looked here at the sons of Jesse. And as Samuel came there to that town, the elders, as we read, trembled at his coming and said, are you coming peaceably? He said, I've come peaceably. I've come to sacrifice. Make yourselves holy. Prepare yourselves. We're going to have a sacrifice. And he called Jesse and said, bring your sons and we're going to have a sacrifice here. And there was some allusion to some kind of a ceremony. And Jesse understood that something special was supposed to happen with one of his sons here. And as they approach here, they're ready to have this sacrifice. They haven't sat down and eaten yet, it doesn't seem like, because Samuel said, we will not sit down till he come hither, speaking of David. And here comes the sons of Jesse, and they're lined up. And Jesse's supposed to bring them here in front of the prophet. And the Lord indicated that I will choose him out. When he comes, I'm going to identify which one I've chosen. And so here comes Eliab. And, whew, he looks every whit a king. The look on his face, the size, his bearing, oh, he's every whit a leader. Samuel says, yep, this is the Lord's anointed. The Lord says, no. No. I look in the heart. He looks good on the outside. Oh, he looks every whit the man that Israel's looking for. You know, this verse is used in the other way. Yeah, I know I look slovenly. And I know that my life looks like I'm not following the Lord. But the Lord knows my heart. There's a whole lot better than I look. This is not what this verse says. This verse is saying, he really looks like he's on track. But I see in his heart. Don't use the verse out of its context and how it's meant. The Lord never puts it in the reverse. Except possibly in a situation with a publican who went up to the temple and he smote his breast. He didn't look like he had it together, but his heart was turning towards the Lord and it was going to come together. Be sure of that. It was going to come together. So here comes the first one. Oh, it's not him. You know, leaders, they're the oldest ones, you know. You don't get leaders out of the youngest. Well, don't even bother calling David in. David, no. Just let him take care of the sheep. Well, the second one passes by. The third one, no. And I get some indication that they all went past. Well, I must have misunderstood. It says again, verse 10, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. I don't know that they run through the second time. And said, the Lord has not chosen these. See how Samuel was hearing from the Lord? He could have just said, well, you know, it looks like this is all the 7 that are here. You know, this is all the man's son. He said, I guess I'm just going to choose out the best that it looks like the best to me. But no, he says, Jesse, are all your children here? No, he says, the youngest is not here. Verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? He said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Let me catch up with my notes here. Samuel was no doubt impressed with Eliab. He looked every inch the desired king, but when he faces Goliath, he lacks faith and courage. When he faces Goliath, He lacks faith and courage. And actually insulted his younger king brother pretty seriously. He looks so much better than he is, and that is possible. If our hearts are not where they ought to be, we need to do business with the Lord. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. Here's another astounding verse. If you want to walk with God, if you want to know God, you have to reckon with this scripture. Jeremiah 17, verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. What's the reins? Somebody? What's the reins? Huh? Some place it refers to as the kidneys. Motives? I didn't study the word itself. I think it has to do with the emotions. What controls a man? You know, you get a man hyped in emotion, that pretty much controls him. And the Lord here says, I try the heart, I search the heart, and I try the reins. This so describes what he put David through. If David would have been an unfaithful man in his emotions, he would have made a real blunder. But God had already looked in there and saw what all was going on in this young man's life, how he controlled himself. And I think we can get little glimpses into some of the things that David was already had been tested in and had scored well and had responded right. And we'll see some of those things this week, I trust. But the Lord says here, I search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man and woman according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Now, if I am sorely tempted and sorely pressed in the area, does that mean that I am bad and I need something worked out of me? Not necessarily. God, in many cases, is testing us to strengthen us in areas of weakness, to prepare us for facing some further difficulty down the road that will be yet more difficult. And so he wants to give to every man according to, he will give to every man according to his response and what's inside here. And many people run themselves into situations and say, well, I can't do anything about it. I'm trapped. I have to sin. I have to choose to steal here because I can't make it any other way but practically, chances are that I was making wrong decisions here and wrong decisions here. And finally, I come into this situation that looks impossible because I've been compromising here and compromising here and compromising here. And the Lord says that he searches and he looks in there and he tries the heart and the emotions, the reins, to give to every man according to his ways. And when the testing's over, you and I get the dividends of how we scored. How did Saul score? Saul scored with disobedience after disobedience after disobedience. And finally, the Lord says, okay, you want disobedience? I'll send you an evil spirit to torment you. God wouldn't do that. Would he? To give to every man the fruit according to his ways and the fruit of his doing. Brothers, sisters, let us never forget that there is a God in heaven that looks down upon the children of men, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And he is there, and he's going to, more of that. That's what his choice is. I have to give him more of that. Ooh, look at what a choice. I'm going to give him more of that. I'm going to give him more of that. Oh, he delights in my face and in my presence, and he's willing to sacrifice for my kingdom for an eternal reward. I'll give him more of that. I'll give him more of that. According to every man, what his ways and his doings are. Oh, what a vast future that opens for every one of us. God is no respecter of persons. God is looking into the heart of every one of us today to do the same thing. Well, God had been testing 8 of Jesse's sons and found only one that was a man after his own heart. God had been looking into the heart of 8 young men in one family, and he found, no, not in that one. No, not in that one. 7 out of 8 failed. The group is there. There's supposed to be a ceremony of some kind, and one by one, the 7 sons of Jesse pass by. It's none of these. But send them again. Not this one. No, not that one. Are here all thy children? Yeah, there's just the youngest. He's with the sheep. David was obviously unimportant in the family. Forget the idea that you and I need to be treated as important so that we can properly develop. We need to respond right to properly develop. I'm not suggesting neglect or belittling or causing it to be difficult for our children. God is not a respecter of persons. He's with the sheep. Out there all by himself. Lonesomeness. He was not invited to this special event. He lacked fellowship. Nights may well have been spent alone out under the stars. The sheep became his company. Very tender relationships developed with the little lambs. And very likely, this is where Psalm 23 was born. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm out here with these sheep. They don't have anybody else to take care of them. I'm out here too. And I don't have anybody else to take care of me. The Lord is my shepherd. I'll not lack any good thing. Not one thing will I lack. And here, a man, a young man, a boy, learned to walk with God. Where do you think such beautiful music flowed from when it's time to stand in front of the king? It wasn't in his relaxing time when he had time off to entertain himself. Likely out there in amidst the responsibility, he learned to pluck that harp. And skillful he was. Not just as a gift from God. Beautiful, holy music ascended out of that harp. And God noticed. Here is where his longing for God found utterance, it seems. God! Thank you! Where are you? I'm lonely! There's bears out here, Lord! I saw a lion lurking over there! The Lord is my shepherd. Here is where depth in his personality developed. Here he spent many hours in worshiping the Lord with that harp. Here his dependence on the Lord for safety was nurtured. Just send David out with the sheep. Somebody has to do it. Here David seems to have developed into holy nothing. You know, many times the reason that we are offended by things is because, well, after all, we are somebody. Treat me like somebody. David learned holy nothingness. Not a self-pity depression. Just holy nothingness. We'll see more of that, Lord willing, tomorrow in his response to Eliab. Eliab gives him about 5-6 accusations, lays it to him, and he says, what did I do wrong? Is there not a cause? And kept right on ticking. He didn't go off nursing his wounds. You know, well, big brother, just let me have it, you know. And I just never can do anything right. And, you know, holy nothingness. David learned not to think of himself, but respond to duty, respond to the sheep, but most of all, to the Lord. Something that I hope to find out, possibly, if it still matters at that time, is whether David had a copy of the scriptures out there. I don't know. But David very obviously came to have a deep understanding of God through the scriptures. Where did he get that? I don't know. But he loved the acts of the Lord as revealed in the scriptures. Did he spend hours perusing the pages of God's word and God's dealing with man? Do you? It'll make the difference between a person whom God is able to look in there and say, after my own heart, after my own heart. Right. Here, David practiced to be a warrior. It seems he must have exercised himself to hit with that sling and stone, standing still, running, running, bang, over this way, running, bang, over that way. I don't know. He must have practiced somewhere. I mean, I haven't got that good with it. Seems like I've had a lot of difficulty every time I tried to sling that thing. This didn't seem to want to hit the mark, or the tree, or the side of the building necessarily. And David practices and becomes a warrior. Is it possible that he ran, and as he ran, there's a leaf floating in the creek, and he's able to hit that leaf? Boom! I'm just saying that it wasn't merely a miracle that God took control of that stone and sunk it into the head of Goliath. There was a prepared young man because he walked with God, and I think he learned that sling out of mere duty. There are bears and lions out here. Somehow he learned hand-to-hand combat. He was fast. For him to intercept a lion and a bear before they killed the lamb, he had to be fast. But looking at him, he's just a boy. Don't bother calling David. He's just a boy. This is that David. Jesse sends for him. Verse 12 describes his appearance. He brought him in. Now he was ruddy. Now some have thought that he was probably red-faced from running, but I suspect he was a redneck. You know what I mean by that? That's a belittling term. Basically, it comes from, that whole idea comes from the Sopuri didn't own a hat. So he's sunburned. And the neck got burned red. That's what a friend of ours down in Chattanooga, he was 80-some, he said that's where the term came from. It basically meant he was poor. He was a nobody. And David was ruddy. He was red. And with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him. This is he. David comes into the scene. And I don't know, does he have him kneel? But the Lord says, Samuel, get up. This is the one. Anoint him. And it says he was anointed in the midst of his brethren. I don't know where all his seven brothers standing around. And David falls to his knees and has anointing oil poured upon him. Now, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed with oil. And he's a little odd. Well, nobody would take David too seriously. And so David was anointed as king in the midst of his brethren. And the beautiful presence of the Spirit of God came down upon that young man. Beautiful presence. And now, added to his godly character, was the presence of God. A marked presence. Do you know that that presence is with you? This is the heritage of the new covenant. The Lord has promised His Spirit to His children to dwell in our hearts by faith. And that presence of God is to be with every child of God. Is He with you? I'm not talking about some kind of exciting, blood-racing hype, but a glorious, gracious presence. Samuel goes home, and it looks like, well, excitement's over, feast's over, I guess I'll go back to the sheep. Does it say so? Well, next thing you find him again, he's with the sheep. Here's a young man that just got anointed as king. He didn't pull his pants up an extra notch and
Square your shoulders back. So now y'all get in line now. You know what Samuel whispered in my ear? We don't know that he whispered in his ear, but it seems like David understood. David understood that he was to be the next king. And we have a young man that it does not swell his head. God had obviously been plowing in a young man's life long before we reach. Verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. Now here is somebody with some understanding. Here, these servants of Saul understood what holy, godly music would do to an evil presence. You're discouraged. You're demented. You're depressed. This evil presence is troubling you, King. We need somebody who's going to bring a bright spiritual atmosphere into this atmosphere. And Saul said, sounds good. Provide me a man. And amazing, somebody among these servants had noticed a young man. Ooh, that's quite a young man. And he said, I saw somebody. And here's the commendation. We'll get to that in a little bit. But the Lord sent an evil spirit to trouble Saul. Two things were accomplished with this. Number one, God was giving Saul opportunity to repent by sending him misery within. That was fascinating to me. You know, none of us like trouble. But it seems like we need trouble to bring us right. And the Lord, I believe, sends an evil presence to torment Saul within, to bring things to a head. Saul, will you repent? Because he had not been removed yet, though the sentence had been rejected. But for quite a few years, Saul continued to be king. For quite a few years. Number two, the thing that was enacted or that was accomplished by this was David was brought into the king's court for instruction. Saul is demented in verse 16, and the servants of Saul understood the power of godly music. Heavy evil spirits cannot abide in the presence of holy heavenly music. And we'd like to notice here in verse 18, Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I've seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing. David was not the ordinary harpist, and I don't encourage or wouldn't advise or would discourage anybody from trying to be a professional, if you will, and be driven with music. But here was someone who had a gift and someone who had cultivated. And out of that playing came worship. It was not just music. And it was, I'm going to say that it was the worship that came out of that situation where David played that harp. Did he sing with it? It doesn't say that he did. But there was worship that came out. And I believe, personal opinion, that that is what made it so remarkable. There is something about it. When he plays that harp, it's not some sensual thing that make you want to dance around. There's something of God that comes in this place. A mighty, valiant man. I looked the word valiant up. It means brave, courageous, intrepid. In other words, in the face of danger, he did not tremble. When serious situations came up, he did not tremble. He was a valiant man. Intrepid in danger. Heroic as a valiant soldier. Now it says, he's a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters. The word prudent means cautious. Circumspect. Circumspect, I think of specs. Specs, looking. Circum. Looking all around. Cautious. David wasn't a fly in there. Anything goes. But he was prudent in matters. The word leaves me.
I remember the definition very well. It was on the bathroom door in the mission house in Ghana, in the young men or the visitors' bathroom door. And I can't think what the word was, but the definition was avoiding thoughts, actions, and attitudes that might result in undesirable consequences. The picture was a bear sitting up in a tree looking down. And the definition was, it wasn't prudence, but a very similar word. But this is what the word prudent means. Careful of the consequences of enterprises, measures of actions, cautious not to act when the end is of doubtful utility or probably impracticable. Prudent. This was David. Prudent in matters. Saul, when you bring this young man into your courts, you don't need to worry about that he's going to get out of his business or get into meddlish or be gossiping around or talking around. This young man is prudent in matters. And the comely person, he's a nice gentleman to be around. You know, no loud yelling and talking at the table. Prudent, culture, and comely, and the Lord is with him. Could that be said about you and I? Could that definition be stamped on you? And if not, why not? What is amiss that couldn't be you? Six glorious definitions of his person ending, and the Lord is with him. He's only a teenager! The Lord's presence upon David made him mature, peaceful, upright, and a delightful presence. He can do the same for you and I. We find David at the end of the chapter playing with his hand, playing the harp, and Saul is refreshed, and the evil spirit leaves. This is just a glimpse into the early life of David, a man after God's own heart. You know, the eyes of the Lord are still running to and fro through the whole earth, looking and looking. Looking for a heart that is perfect toward him. Will he find you? If there's anything that I'd like to accomplish in this session, is to stir a longing in every one of our hearts toward him. We need brotherhood. We need church. We need one another. We need godly homes. But none of that is going to be as it should if we don't have this in our lives. Not one thing will be after the right order if we lose him who is the fountain of all that is true and just and godly, and of all that is holy, and all that is after his character and his image. Really, all that I'm describing here is just a life that is lived with God inside. This is what our God is like. Why would we dread having a relationship with our God, who is so wonderfully more than this? What kind of heart is he finding in you and in me? Don't you want to be active and useful in God's work and kingdom? If the Lord would choose to put you to work, wouldn't you want to be the Lord's man or the Lord's woman? I can count on them. They will always stand for me. Always stand for me. You know, there was a day when David was so unpopular and his leadership was so unpopular that his men spoke of stoning him. What'd David do? Oh, fellas, now please come understand me. My heart wasn't to do this at all. Not a bit. He didn't even comment on their comments. He strengthened himself in the Lord. Strengthened himself in the Lord. Says, shall I go, Lord, shall I go after him? Go after him. You'll recover everything. Men, let's go. He took charge, and this spin around that was about to happen in this little group, maybe you know what I'm referring to, the account. I can't give you all the details right here. But he brought them out of this slide, and they pursued, and they recovered all their wives and all their stuff, plus a whole lot more. Because there was one who was God's man. If you would be God's man or God's woman, we also must be prepared to enter God's school. And what classes? What classes we'll consider? The Lord had found himself a king who would fulfill all his will. Tomorrow, Lord willing, if you'd read chapter 17 and 18, 1 Samuel, we'd like to consider David and Goliath, ending with four powers that David had in his life, four forces that David had in his life. All of us face giants. All of us face things that we have not the possibility of conquering ourselves. But is there a giant stalking any of our lives that looks so formidable that when he shows up, we flee? God's king didn't, because he always stood for the Lord. So we'll consider further classes that David was put through. Now we'll just give a testimony of down the road just a little bit. Don't be discouraged if you face a severe battle. And even it looks like I'm failing. It looks like, me face such a battle. There have been various times that it seemed like the Lord brought a test. And depending on how I related to the test, there was further fruitfulness, opportunity opened up. But if I failed the test, chances are I entered a time of turmoil and had to go through the test again. Probably my own, as far as in my own heart and my own life, the most severe test that I faced in the last year has been in relating to my father. Just about a year ago, through some misunderstanding, and I think maybe some overzealousness on my part, my father chose to remove my wife and I's names from some deeds of property that were supposed to be ours at my parents' passing. Now, I didn't need those pieces of property, but I don't know when I've felt such an overwhelming feeling of rejection and disinheriting. The temptation to be bitter. Then I read a book, The Amish Christian Church, by Fred Schrock, that has to do with my heritage, my ancestry. And therein I found a man who was very disrespectful to his father, albeit he was a minister. Both of them were ministers. I can't tell you the whole story. But he also had his day of visitation. And I found that my father and I had found ourselves on different sides of issues many times over the years. And as I reflected, I realized whether I was right or wrong in the position that I took on the issues, I was wrong in that I spoke disrespectfully to him. That was a very definite wrong response. And I kept pondering this. And one day we're having a conversation on the phone. And I just said, Dad, I realize over the years that we've disagreed and that many times I've spoken disrespectfully to you. I'm sorry. Well, he said he forgave me. It's all taken care of. Do you know, when I did what was right, every feeling of struggle that I faced towards my father died just like that. The other person, my point is, the other person does not have to finally come and say, I'm sorry for how, you know. For us to have the right response. For us to do the right thing, to maintain the presence of Him who searches the heart. That's what we're after. God bless you.